we're going to look at Genesis 12, where Abraham told Sarah to lie and tell the Egyptians that she was his sister. And I've entitled that message, In Spite Of. In Spite Of. I'm looking forward to trying to preach from that. I've entitled this morning's message, I Perceive You Are Too Religious. Now, I think that superstition, I perceive you're too superstitious, and the word means religious. Superstition is religion without Scripture. Superstition is religion without Scripture. Is it possible to be too religious? That's what Paul said to the Athenians. I perceive, here's what your problem is. I perceive that in all things, you are too religious. Paul had been run out of Thessalonica, and then he was run out of Berea, and he entered into the city of Athens. You've all heard of Athens. Athens, Greece. And at one time, it was the intellectual capital of the world. This is where Socrates came from. This is where Plato came from. This is where Aristotle came from. This is where the philosophers came from. And it was the intellectual capital of the world at one time, but it had fallen into decline by this time. It was no longer the major city, but Rome was the major city. And we don't really ever read of a church being founded there, but it was a very religious city. Look in verse 16 of Acts chapter 17. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, these men to come to him, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, I try to think of Paul being in this city at this time. This is a famous city. And I can see him. I asked Lynn if I should say this. She said, maybe not. Well, I'm going to say it anyway. I can see them, Paul, wandering around looking at the architecture. There was the Acropolis. There was the Parthenon. And I've been disagreed with here, but I have no doubt that Paul was a sports fan. And the Olympics were held there, and he made several references to the Greek Olympics in his epistles. And he was interested in what was going on in Athens, walking around, looking at the sights to see. And I would too. I'd be looking at all that amazing architecture. And all of a sudden, his spirit is stirred within him, because as he goes around, he sees idols everywhere. As a matter of fact, the scripture says the city was wholly given to idolatry. Everybody there was wholly given to idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? Idolatry is a likeness of God. And here's the problem with that. There's nothing like Him. Any attempt to make a likeness, an image of God, or a false idea of God, that's what's behind an image. A false idea of God is always bringing Him down, making Him less to be than who He really is. It's a false concept of God. It may be a statue, it may be a cross, It may be a religious relic of some kind. It may be an idea. But it's always supposed to stir up these thoughts of God, and I'm sure it does. But it is always a wrong concept. Always. Always. A wrong concept of God, bringing Him down to a human level, making a God we can see and a God we can understand. And seeing this grieved Paul. It stirred up his spirit because he loved the living God, and he was grieved to see God dishonored in this way, bringing him being brought down to this human level. Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout or religious persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Well, what was he saying during this time? Well, we're not told in this verse, but in the next verse, we read he was speaking of Jesus and the resurrection. That's what he was speaking of with this group of religious people who did not believe the gospel. His message was Jesus. We're going to get more into this in a moment, but his message was Jesus, who he is, and the resurrection. He spoke of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, he spoke of his death, why he died, and he spoke of his resurrection. Now, let's look in verse 18. Now, he'd been disputing with these people, even in the marketplace. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler, what will this idiot say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, there were a lot of Greek philosophies. I remember studying these two in a philosophy class when I was in college, the Epicureans and the Stoics. These were two Greek philosophies, and the Holy Spirit causes these two philosophies to be mentioned, because these two philosophies encapsulate what every natural man thinks. Now, who were the Epicureans? Well, this was a philosophy, a Greek philosophy from the 3rd century BC by Epicurus, but it can briefly be stated like this. Happiness is found in the avoidance of pain and the pursuit of pleasure. If you want to be happy, avoid pain and pursue pleasure. And this was not necessarily talking about the pleasures of immorality, although it turned into that with what's called hedonism. But it's simply saying this. If you want to be a happy person, happiness is found outside of you. It's found in avoidance of pain. Do what you can to avoid pain, painful situations, physical pain, emotional pain. Avoid it. And get stuff that pleases you. Materialism, whatever is you find pleasure in, look for it outside of you. Now, the Stoics believe something completely different. You've heard of, that's where we get the word Stoic, that we use even today, a Stoic attitude. That means the Stoics said what you need to do is not be affected by pleasure or pain. Find your happiness on the inside, your self-control, where you're not moved by outside influences like pain or pleasure. Be stoic about this. Now, the Epicureans believed in God, but they believed in a God afar off. They believed that he was not concerned with the affairs of human beings. And your great concern is to avoid pain and find pleasure. The Stoics believed God was in everything. They were very religious. Both of these groups were very religious. They believed God was in everything, but happiness is only achieved by self-control, not being moved by pain or pleasure. Now, these two philosophies. You think about this. They summarize the way men think. And they often vacillate between the two. Happiness is found in material things. How much I got. What I have. What I enjoy. What I experience. Happiness is found there. Happiness is found in avoiding painful experiences or being healthy or not having to deal with pain. Who hadn't thought like that? And then we get tired of that and see the vanity of that, and we think, I need to find some control within. I need to control myself and not be so taken up with these outward things. Every human being has dealt with that where they've gone too far and they think, I need to get a hold of this. I need to control this. And they vacillate between these two philosophies. Now, then certain philosophers, verse 18, of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. They'd been listening to him preach, and some said, what will this idiot say? That's what they were calling him. Others, some, well, he said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, gods we've never heard about, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, I love to think of Paul going into this place where they've never heard of Jesus. They've never heard of the resurrection. He didn't try to meet them on their philosophical standards. He didn't do that at all. He said, let me tell you what you need to hear. You need to hear of Jesus, who he is. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. And he was raised from the dead. He died, and he told them why he died. This man, Jesus, lived a perfect life as the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. He lived a perfect life, and he died. Well, why did he die? Why would a perfect man die? Because God purposed it. He came to die. You can bet he told them that. He came to die. That was his purpose in coming. He came to die. Well, why did he die? Because the sins of God's people became his sins. He was made sin. He was made guilty. And the only reason anyone dies is because of the guilt of sin. There are no other reasons. He was raised from the dead. Why is that? Because in his death, he put away that sin that he died for, and he made it not to be. Everybody he died for, their sins were blotted out. And now the very law of God demands his resurrection, because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He put away those sins. The very law of God demands his resurrection. He is the resurrected Christ. I love when he was speaking to the Athenians. Look, and this is what they came up with, verse 6. And when, he was speaking to the Thessalonians, verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these do all contrary to the decrees of Caesar, speaking of Paul, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. This is what they got out of Paul's preaching. He's saying Caesar's really not king. There's another king that's under, Caesar's under his thumb. King Jesus is the King of Kings. Well, I hope somebody would get that implication from our preaching when we preach. They're saying there's another king, that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I have no doubt that is how Paul came preaching at this time. And let's go on reading. Verse 19. Acts chapter 17, verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know, therefore, what these things mean. We would like to know just what it is you're talking about. We've never heard anything like this. And then Luke gives us his editorial comment on this. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. we haven't heard anything like this before. That's all. They weren't really seeking the truth. They just wanted to hear something different. We've never heard anything like this. We'd like you to expound on it a little bit more, perhaps to make fun of him. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, in the midst of these philosophers, in the midst of these people who wanted to hear some new thing. And he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too religious." That's your problem. You're too superstitious. You're too religious. And here's why he says that. Verse 23. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions." You know, I talked to a man a couple of weeks ago, and I said, "Do you read the Bible?" We were talking about the gospel. I said, "Do you read the Bible?" He said, "Well, not really, but I read devotional material." Oh, good. Devotions? Well, that's what these were. These were not necessarily scriptural, but they were devotional material. Devotions, devout to some kind of God. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God." Now, what were these fellows doing? As a matter of fact, there were a lot of idols in Athens that had this inscription. It wasn't one. What were these fellows doing? Well, these fellows were covering all their bases. They were covering their tails, what they were doing. Just in case I leave out a God, and maybe might offend him and him get mad at me, I'll cover my bases and I'll worship him too. Any God that I've left out, any concept of God that I've overlooked, I'm going to make up for it. Here it is. Here's an altar to the unknown God. Now look what Paul says in verse 23. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." That's a sobering thought. I don't want to be this. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, you've been talking about this unknown God, and indeed he is unknown to you, but I'm going to tell you who he is. "Him declare I unto you." And he mentions four attributes of the unknown God, which are critically important for us to understand, or we're never going to hear the gospel. Now look what he says in verse 24. This is the declaration of this unknown God. "God that made the world and all things therein." Now he speaks of the Creator. And let me say this, I want you to listen to this real carefully. Jesus Christ is the Creator. The Scripture is very strong on this. All things, the Scripture says in Colossians 1, were made by Him and for Him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. The writer to the Hebrews said, "By whom he also made the worlds." John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God as a distinct person. And the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Now there was a time when there was no matter. And by His own will, He spake this world into existence. Jesus Christ is the Creator. And if I don't know Him as the Creator, I don't know Him, period. Because this is what tells us of His deity. He is God. God the Son. And the second thing He mentions, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and of earth. Now this is a reference to His absolute sovereignty. He's Lord. Who is the Lord? The Lord is the one whose will is done. Now when we speak of the sovereignty of God or the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, we're saying He's Lord of heaven, He's Lord of earth. Everything that happens in heaven is His will being done. Everything that happens in earth is His will being done. He is Lord. He's Lord of creation. He spake the world into existence. He's Lord of providence. Everything that happens in this place we call planet earth and anywhere else is all according to His will. Everything that has happened to you yesterday, today and tomorrow will be His will being done according to His purpose. Do I understand that? Well, yeah, I do, in the sense that it's His will being done. Do I understand why He's doing it? No, I don't, but I don't need to. But I know this. He is so glorious, He brings good out of evil. That's who He is. He's Lord. He's most especially Lord of salvation. That means if you're saved, here's the reason. He willed your salvation. It wasn't because you willed it. It's because He willed it. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth. Here's the next thing He speaks of is His omnipresence. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now there was all kinds of temples in Greece. All kinds of devotions in Athens. All kinds of idols and structures made for worship. He says He doesn't dwell in any of these temples made with hands. You see, the heaven cannot contain Him. Time and space cannot contain Him. You cannot go anywhere where He is not. He said, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you build me? He is the eternal I am. He's not confined to a place or a building. People call a place like this the house of God. No, it's not. It's a structure. It's a structure. The people meet together to hear the gospel, but you can't go anywhere where He's not. He is omnipresent. He cannot be contained by the buildings we build to place Him in. And I love what He says next in verse 25. Now we see that He's the Creator. We see He's sovereign. We see He's omnipresent. Look in verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. Jesus Christ is utterly and completely independent. He has no needs. He doesn't need anything to continue His existence. He has no need. Now, I've heard this said all my life. You can't spell church without you. Can't spell stupid without you either. Jesus Christ has no needs. Listen to this. He does not need you. You need him. The independent Lord Jesus Christ. He's the creator. He's the sovereign. You can't go anywhere where he's not. And he is the independent one. We're totally dependent on an independent Christ. Now let's go on and see what he says next. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now there's one reason why you're breathing right now. His will. Everything you have right now, he gave you. I love the way he says this. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And look what it says in verse 26. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the faces of the earth. He's made of one blood all nations of men. Now, I was in the doctor's office last week, and I was filling out a form, and it said, what race are you? And I started to be a smart aleck and put human race. There is only one race, the human race. And he's made of this one blood all nations, all men, all ethnicities. They have this one purpose. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And look what he says next. He hath determined. Christ determined this. God determined this. God the Holy Spirit can determine this. He hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now listen to me. Jesus Christ has determined where you'd live. He's determined when you would be born. He's already determined when you will die. Jesus Christ determines everything. And he's ever already determined everything about me and you. Now, I'm glad I don't know the future. I really am. I would not like to know what's going to happen. But he does. That way I can always try to have a more positive look at what's going to happen and when I'm going to die in some kind of gruesome way, you know. But the point I'm making is he's in control of that. You and me, we're in his hands, and he's already determined everything. But how come? Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. Now, this is God's purpose for you. Somebody says, what's my reason? What's my purpose in life? To seek the Lord. That trumps everything. To seek the Lord, this glorious Lord, this glorious divine being. Your purpose, my purpose here on earth is to seek him. And he that seeketh shall find. I wouldn't want to be discouraging to anybody. If you seek the Lord, you will find him. That's his promise. He that knocks, it shall be opened. He that seeks, he shall find. That's the Lord's promise. And your purpose on earth, your reason for being here, is to seek him. Look what he says next. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. You know, the Lord's not sought in vain. If you seek the Lord, you'll find him. He's not sought in vain. Though he be not far from every one of us. This glorious Lord that I've been speaking of, he's mighty close. He's mighty close. You see, in him, verse 28, in him we live and move, and have our being. Now that's how close he is to you, everything about you. He gives. The reason you live right now is because of him. Your being is because of him. Everything about you, he is in utter control of. He is very, very close. And he appeals to these Greek philosophers. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are his offspring. We come from him. How close is he? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how close he is. The word is nigh thee. In him we live and move and have our being. As certain of your own poets said, you know, it's really only logical. Obviously, existence comes from him. You know, there isn't anything more irrational and illogical than atheism. Now, I realize that many very intelligent people are atheists, people who probably their IQ is a lot higher than mine. But it's really irrational. We got to come from something. We didn't just pop up. The universe didn't just matter, didn't all of a sudden start, there it is. No, somebody made all this. And nobody made him. He is eternal. Somebody made this, and nobody made him. And this goes along, he says, with one of your own philosophers. We are his offspring, verse 29. Forasmuch then, as we are the offspring of God, we have our being and our existence from God. Forasmuch then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And that word device means thoughts. Now the scripture says we were created in the image of God. And that's why human life is valuable. Every human life. We were created in the image of God. And just that ought to make us know that we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto our thoughts of him, our man-made idols, our man-made concepts, the things that we just naturally think. Now listen to me, God is other. God is other. He is unlike any concept me or you can ever come up with. Somebody says, is God most like an angel or a grasshopper? Neither. Neither. The natural person would say, oh, I'd say he's more like an angel. No, nothing to compare him to. And that's why we should never make gods of our own imagination and concepts and so on. I think of, he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. I think of what he said in Psalm 50. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as yourself. Well, I'm not this. Surely God is. No, he's not. No, he's not. Verse 30. And the times of this ignorance. Boy, isn't that a good name for our natural thoughts of God and our natural religion? Ignorance. Ignorance. The times of this ignorance God winked at. That means he overlooked it. He's so long-suffering. He's so kind. He's so gracious. The times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, what does repentance mean? I want to deal with that more next week, Lord willing. But it means this: change your mind. Most people, when they think of repentance, they think of a change of behavior. And I'm not speaking against a change of behavior, but that's not what repentance is. Repentance means change your mind. Quit thinking these foolish, stupid thoughts you have about God. Get rid of these high, wrong thoughts you have of yourself and your own importance and your own ability. Repent of those wrong thoughts you've had of salvation. Oh, I'm going to do something and I'm going to make things better tomorrow. Quit thinking that way. Quit thinking of do. It's done. It's done. Christ accomplished salvation. Repent of your wrong thoughts of God, your wrong thoughts of yourself, your wrong thoughts of salvation. Now look what he says in verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, here's what's going to happen. The day is coming. It's called Judgment Day, when God will judge. There are two people on Judgment Day, the righteous and the wicked. God's going to reward the righteous and punish the wicked. Now, we just know that, so don't we? God is going to reward the righteous on that day. I mean, everybody gets by with everything today. All kinds of wicked stuff going on, people getting by with things. You think, how does it happen? The day's coming when God is going to judge the world in perfect, absolute righteousness. Now, here is the standard. You're going to be placed by the righteous one, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your personal righteousness is not exactly like his, you'll be condemned. You'll be sent to hell. And if your righteousness is exactly like his, you will be saved. Now somebody says, how can that be? How could I have a righteousness like his? Well, the only righteousness there is his. And the only righteousness like his is his. Now, here's the way this works. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, God the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin. Now that is why he was nailed to that cross. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And when Jesus Christ died, it was not the innocent dying. It was the guilty dying. He bore my sin. But what about his perfect righteousness? Was just as truly as he bore my sin in my place, his perfect righteousness is given to me so that I am the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And here's the assurance of all this in verse 31. He's given assurance to all men in that he raised him from the dead. You believe that? You believe that? I do. Someone says, I don't. Doesn't matter whether you do or not. Still so. He raised him from the dead. Why did he raise him from the dead? He was completely satisfied with what he did. All sin was put away. Nothing to condemn him for. The very law and justice of God demanded his resurrection. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Why, this is the most stupid thing I've ever heard. This is ridiculous. Who can believe something like that? And others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him. They were glued to him. They found such liberty in this message. They found such hope in this message. Certain men clave unto him and believed. Among that which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. There was some folks who believed. I want to be one of them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are who you are. We thank you that you're the creator. We thank you that you're the sovereign of the universe. We thank you that you're everywhere. We thank you that you're independent. We thank you that we have our being in you. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace to seek thy face in the gospel. We ask that we might be enabled to repent and believe your gospel. We ask that on judgment day we might be found in Christ, beside him, having his perfect righteousness accepted in him. Bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Dwayne.